So Jim Day has been our Pearson intern for the last 18 months. And we're going to have a little dialogue kind of about all that. But I have to tell you, begin with a story that kind of connects with yesterday's service. For those of you who weren't there, because it just triggered this wonderful memory that when I was interviewing Galen, when Galen contacted me and I thought about interviewing with this church, I was in a search process inquiring other churches where I wanted to go someplace in Massachusetts. I didn't want to be an associate anymore. I wanted to be a pastor. And so this place way out in Pittsfield was looking for a pastor. Would I really want to go there? So I kind of did my homework and found somebody to interview here. And this guy said, "You got to be careful about that place." They have this gigantic search committee, and you sit down at the table, and they just start firing questions at you left and right for like an hour and a half. It was crazy. And he was not interested. But I was intrigued, because I was looking for a church that was, you know, serious and wanted to develop faith, was wanting to be on a spiritual journey. And it's like, well, I wonder what those questions were. And so I interviewed here, and he was exactly right. There was about 15 people on the committee. Galen was chairing it. And they just went around the circle two or three times, bing, 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 all the different areas. And one of them, I mean, they were all intriguing. I loved the questions. We just had the greatest conversation. And one of the questions was, well, we just received this bequest of $88,888 from the Pearson family that aren't here anymore. They left long ago, but they wanted this money to be used to help train seminarians. What would you do with it? You know, and around the table, the idea was, well, probably, since there's not a seminary in Pittsfield or the Berkshires, you'd give the money to Andover Newton, where I was a student, or maybe Yale, or something like that. And we sort of, and then it's like, but, well, if you came, could you help us cook up another idea? Which I thought, wow. So here's a church kind of thinking outside the box. And they were doing that in a number of different areas. But it was like, this would be, I mean, it was one of those questions like, it's not on your radar screen if you're thinking of being their minister. So it's sort of an open, but it really intrigued me. What could we come up with? And well, what we came up with was our Pearson internship. And Jim is now, I think if I did my math right, the 17th intern we've had since 1992. And who knew when I interviewed with Galen and the gang that that's what would happen? So here you are, our Pearson intern. Thank you, Jim, for being with us for 18 months.
Thank you for having me.
And what's it been like for you?
What's it been like? It's been an interesting journey for me. Things have changed a lot for me while I've been here. One of the things that I came with was sort of preconceived notions of what it means to be an artist, and how, you know, I wasn't sure exactly how that would work into ministry. I was trained in an art school where they did very much the art for art's sake kind of thing, that art is inherently important, and you don't sully it by, you know, making it second rate to something else. So, yes, you can be an art teacher, but then you're really a teacher, not an artist.
Yeah, or would you sit here? these guys can see you.
Okay.
You're back.
So I came, that had sort of been in the back of my head, and I had never resolved what does it mean to be an artist and work in ministry. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that, you know, do I have some great responsibility to art, to make it the most important thing? And what I found as I've been here is that anytime there's a project where I need to go off and be an artist by myself, those are the things that don't get done. Okay? Those are the things that don't have the impetus behind them that become less important. And the things that do get done are things like, that's why I brought the angel in. Things like the angel, where the whole process was about getting people to participate. And so many of you here painted on that. And a lot of folks in the pantry and at the table painted on that. And that, so we have this art object that is really about the process we went through and was really a way of art being a ministry without really sacrificing the idea that it's still art. So that's one of the things I've been working through as I've been here, is trying to sort of figure out how that works. So that's one cool thing. There's a lot of things, actually.
Well, and when we cook this one up, this internship, because each one over the years has been unique depending on the gifts that the intern brings. And when Jim came, it was kind of responding to this deeper issue of the changes in all our churches and in this church and our connection, you know, in the sanctuary to the pantry to St. Joe's Kitchen, and how to weave those two parts together. And then this remarkable other connection with Jenny Gregg and the Cathedral of the Beloved. Jenny has her office here. There's the cathedral. Many of the same people that are there are here. And are there ways, again, to weave these ministries together? And this is stuff that I did not learn in seminary. In seminary, you know, back in those days, not that long ago, but churches kind of were in their own, what they call silos now. You know, you had your own ministry, you had your own programs and things. And this outside the box, weaving things together was new. But art seemed like a remarkable instrument to do that. And here Jim was coming, brought to us by the Spirit, as far as I was concerned.
Well, the interesting thing that has happened since I've been here is, I wasn't sure, and I've said this before, you know, the first time I went down and sat in on the pantry, I was like, oh, cow, what do I do? And in the end, what I did was I set up a table, I put some art supplies on the table, and then I just plopped myself down in the middle of it and started drawing. And had extra chairs so that it was clear, anybody wants to sit down. And the first couple of weeks, everybody sort of walked around me and looked at me like I was from Mars. And slowly people started participating. And over the last 18 months, what I've really learned is that it's not so much about the art and what I'm doing and all that. It's really about just being physically present. There's a level at which just being at the table on Wednesday nights, 95% of the people at table do not participate in any art project. They all know me. They all know what I'm doing. They all sit there and they watch me work with our special needs folks. Usually it's the special needs folks who come to the table and are willing to take the risk of making something. And the folks who are not special needs, like, well, I don't need that, you know. And so, but then once in a while, like come Halloween time, I hit on this, I found some wreaths forms at the Dollar Tree. And so I bought a bunch and some cheap Halloween decorations and came up with this project to make Halloween wreaths for the holiday, right? And suddenly, I was surrounded. Because it was a fun project. You could take something home that was nice and you could actually enjoy. And you know, suddenly people who had never sat down at that table came and sat down at that table and participated and, you know, felt like they'd done something good. And it was encouraging for them. There have been other times when just by being there, for example, there was one gentleman who he would come to the table every week. He was at pantry once in a while, and he was at cathedral almost every week. So I knew him. I knew who he was. He didn't talk much. Usually he was part of our cloud of witness, which is what we call the group that when we're out in front of St. Joe's at cathedral, they all hang out on the sidewalk outside the fence until the food gets served. And then they come in. Right? And we think, oh, well, they're just waiting for the food. Fine. That's what we're doing, you know. But it's become clear over the year and a half, that they're actually paying attention. And they're actually participating on the level that they're comfortable doing that. So he was part of our cloud of witness that didn't quite dare draw into the community. And, you know, I'd spoken to him and so on. One day at the dinner, we were almost done, dinner had been served, or was about to be served, and I was starting to pick up the table. And he came and he sat down at the table and just started telling me what was going on in his life. Mm-hmm. About something that was going on with his mom, about issues he was having in his life. There was nothing I could do. All I could do was listen and affirm, you know, that's really hard stuff that you're going through. And so on and so forth. And he talked to me a couple other times since then. But not often. So there's a level at which just being present, which was something I never expected, that just being present has been a huge part of the ministry. Just plopping myself down there, whatever art supplies come to hand, and you know, using the art as an excuse to actually be there. The one of my favorite things that happened very early on was the woman, I've never seen her again, who, she came to pantry one day. I had just pastels and pencils and paper and things like that. I hadn't even started doing the pony beads yet. Mm-hmm. Tells you how early it was. We did pony beads forever. And I just had drawing supplies. And she sat down and started telling me about her daughter who was struggling with drug addiction. And I listened, and I gave her what encouragement I could. And I asked her if she'd like a meditative practice to be able to deal with this. And so I sat and I drew her a classical labyrinth, which is a very simple thing. There's a formula for drawing it. It's very easy to draw, and I taught her the formula. And I made her one. And then and I says, well, what you can do with a labyrinth is you can, a lot of people will like carry their burden into the center and leave it, and then journey out away from the burden, leaving their burden in the divine center, in the divine presence. It's a way of praying. She loved it. So we made her a labyrinth. I took her through it. We got to the center. I asked her if she wanted me to pray with her as she was in the center. She did. So we did that, and then we walked out again, her finger walked out. And then she was like, can you make another one of those and write down the word? What did you call it? A labyrinth? And so I wrote it all down. She says, I'm going to have my daughter look that up. And so on. Never saw her again. And that was, that for me, that was the first sort of, you know, since we've got conversion stories going on today, it was sort of that turning point for me when it was like, oh, this is what I'm doing. Okay. That's what I'm doing. And there was no way to prepare for it. It just, I had to bring the arsenal of what I had and let it be present in the community at that time. So, and it's been the same with Cathedral. I mean, you know, if any of you want to just come out and be at Cathedral, it's actually one of the coolest things I've ever run into. We just hang out outside and talk and the intermixing of people, because we have some of the most needy folks in Pittsfield there, and we also have folks who are very well off bringing things there, and the mixture of how people just are present for each other, and how both communities actually support each other in ways that are unexpected and organic. It's not like Lady Beneficent coming down from the manor house to care for the poor. There's a certain element of that, but it's certainly de-emphasized and so on. But what is the important thing is that the folks who have the resources recognize that they have something to gain from these folks as well, not in a greedy way, but in a way that allows for us to sort of be mutual. And so it's for me, it's been very empowering to work with that community, which is essentially the dinner community and the pantry community. It's all one community.
And that is that vision of shalom throughout the Old Testament, and then Jesus embodies this sense of community where everybody has their place, and everybody is respected, and there's dignity, and there's life. And how do we create shalom? And it's not something that you can dictate from above. It's something that has to grow organically. And how does that happen? And that's what Jesus is doing there, coming and calling people to repent. And we kind of, in our American religious culture, the word repent, you know, tends to be kind of like John Newton being the slave trader who has to have a crisis in his life, and, you know, have the scales fall from his eyes and realize that he's a monster. And so repent gets put in that sort of black and white world. But repent in the Greek just simply means to turn around, to change direction. And so if there's something that catches you, that catches your eye, and causes you to go this way, like people at the table, you know, at the art table, it's like, what's he up to? You know, and it catches your eye, and then all of a sudden they plop down and they start doing something. And then they open up and tell a story, and you may never see them again. But there's been a change in direction, a repentance, as Jesus would call it, which happens to others. It also happens to us. So how have you changed, Jim?
Well, one of the growing edges that I'm dealing with right now is really sort of starting to come to terms with the fact that when Jesus called the disciples from their professions, okay, think about that for a second. Okay, you're going to give up your livelihood and go follow this guy who basically doesn't tell you what we're going to do. Okay, so there's this real insecurity in it. And part of what I'm dealing, you know, now that I've actually finished seminary and am trying to figure out where I'm going next, there's no security, there's no path. It's a matter of, okay, what's next? and dealing with that. You know what? Well, I'm not sure exactly how else to put it. That's actually been a fairly recent struggle over the last few weeks. So as we try to figure out where we're going next and what we're going to do. And I don't have answers. And so what do we do? Do we remain faithful? On whatever level that is possible. And that, you know, how that remains possible will certainly change as time goes on. And, you know, I know that I never imagined myself doing the things I'm doing right now. And I certainly didn't imagine myself enjoying it nearly as much as I do. I take this job home with me. This is not the kind of a job like working at a department store or something where you just leave it and go home and have your life. I go home and, like, right now in the back of our car, I've got a printout from something I found on the computer that I know that one of the pantry guests will love, and it connects with something she's doing and connects with her family. And I'm like, okay, I need to print this up and hand it off to her and, you know, talk to her about the possibilities of what she could do with this and so on. So it's like I sort of internalize a lot of that, which I guess is the idea of being in community, of being that you don't walk away from your community when you go home at night. You take them with you. And so there's a level at which this community really does come home with me at night. And, you know, I wonder what will happen when I'm not here. And I know that we have one person who has stepped forward from the community to run the art table when I haven't been available. Last year, when I was still in seminary during the winter, I couldn't be here on Wednesday nights. And so we had this one young woman who basically said, well, I'll do it. And she did it as best she could. She, again, is one of our special needs folks. And she and Joel helped her out as much as he could, made sure she had supplies, and made sure she had access to what we had. And she did. She set up the table, did what she could. And we've been joking about, you know, okay, what you gonna do when I'm gone there, Amanda? And one of the special needs folks that I've been working with for the last few months, he's been doing things with us since the beginning. But about in the fall last year, early fall, he said he wanted to learn to crochet a blanket for a friend. Well, he can't crochet. And it's just beyond his ability to crochet. So for the last few months, for at least half of my time sitting down at that table, I'm sitting there with him where I've got the crocheting going and he wraps the yarn around the hook. And we do that. And we've been doing this for months. It's this big now. And he was adamant in early December. I want it done for Christmas, Jim. I want to get it for Christmas. That's like, we'll do our best, Rob. And so we've been doing that, and he comes every week, and he just comes right for me. He's like, okay, I've got time to do some more. And he has such a sense of accomplishment with that. And as I joke with Amanda about taking over, She's like, I'm not doing that with Rob.
No way.
So, you know, it's really, there's a certain amount of joy there of watching these folks really interact, and sometimes the interactions are not pleasant.
Right, because they're human.
They're very human, and it's right there on the surface. They're not hiding behind respectability or being polite or being, you know, what will people think? They don't care what people think. They're just going to be themselves. And there's a level at which that's incredibly refreshing and challenging.
And you've been such a catalyst on so many levels. And before we end, I want to ask the congregation, how have you perceived Jim? How has he helped change you? How have you seen him change? Anything you wanted to share for a minute or two? And the choir's invited you, I'm not just
Well, I'm sitting here looking at this stall here over here, that when Jim came up with this idea, I thought, you're going to take a piece of your red shirt from when I was at high school, camping shirt, and I see John Moore's bars from the Army there.
Air Force.
You know, the pieces of our lives, we all gave things, and he's created this beautiful stole for us, and a stole for you. Well, Pam created the stole from the leftovers, but who would have envisioned that? It wasn't a crazy idea. It's a very beautiful idea.
It is. Thank you.
How God takes the pieces of our lives and creates something beautiful.
And then the map when you come in the back door and have everybody painting little bits and putting something in a different language. Mm-hmm. I love it.
I know, I've got to pick that back up. That's laying fallow for too long.
There
is.
But he says you come into Barron Hall from outside.
Yeah, we're doing a welcoming mural it says welcome in many different languages. So.
Lots and lots of languages.
That's nice.
So we'll keep working on that. That's not quite done yet.
So. And then you had the summertime experience. When I was away, you had worship up in the Crook Center. Mm-hmm. And then there was the quiet day back.
That was amazing.
That was just December. It feels like a year ago.
That was fun.
Now, Mary.
I think Jim has made a tremendous difference in the pantry and the people that he's helped down there. Everybody loves him.
Yeah, even when people don't do the art, as Jim was saying, they know he's there, and it provides, you know, both a calming, but also a sense of, you know, there's something special going on here. It shifts the energy, if nothing else. Yeah. Any other comments?
Well, I just appreciate that somebody appeared that could pick up the art vision for the St. Joe's dinner, because that was that had kind of sprung out of Joel's last sabbatical when we went to Philadelphia and visited Broad Street Ministries down there, where they have an art table out every week or every meal.
Every meal, I think. Yeah. And a seminary.
They're doing.
They had a minister in charge of that. They had some funding from a hedge fund guy. So they had more money.
Yes.
If they had somebody who could do that constantly, and it was just very much like the way Jim's describing, very simple, just plop the stuff there, but the consistency of it. And this is right in Center City, Philly, where there's like 1,000 homeless people right nearby. But, you know, and so there's a lot of tensions. And so this was one of the ways to kind of channel that energy in creative ways, which was beautiful. So we wanted to bring that back here.
So I came back full of excitement and, you know... ready for that to happen here, and then school started up, and I went back to work, and then my dad needed me in the summers out in Columbus, Ohio, and there was no way for me to do anything about it, and so to have an angel arrive.
That's right.
I'm an artistic angel.
Exactly. Such a crazy thing.
Keep that going.
Well, we have a gift for you, Jim. from our own PM.
Well, Mary set this up really nicely. We've loved this so much, and Joel Stoll, and we wanted to give you a piece of it back. So a little piece of us going back with you and Rick and for your table.
Isn't that nice?
We love you.
I am. I take it with me every day.
Well, let me give you a hug. Thank you. Thank you. So this internship, Pearson internship, officially comes to an end, I think, at an annual meeting. But this church thinks outside the box. And at the council meeting, Ann Roach said, well, I don't want him to go. Because he's been such a... He said, you know, he's been a small influence with Ann in the Sunday school, but he's been incredibly important to Ann. And she said, I have some money in my budget. If he's not moving to Maine yet, I think we should do something. So she's willing to put some money in. And Jenny Gregg doesn't want Jim to leave, and she's looking for money. And so one of the things I want to just propose at the annual meeting next week, since we don't have any money, is, you know, are there ways that we might be able to do something? Which the same question came up with Don Adams back in the day when he ended his Pearson internship, and we ended up hiring him part-time as church visitor, which went on for a number of years. So it's not, it's happened before, different ways. So we can sort of, we should just think about it. But this is why we're a congregational church and have annual meetings to take up such things. So whatever happens, thank you, Jim, for these 18 months. It has been absolutely awesome and incredible. And let's bow our heads in prayer.